Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Lord, we do love you. We give you all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12 says, "You have turned for me mourning into dancing. You have looted my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that glory may sing your praise and not be silent. The Lord my God will give thanks to you forever." I don't know what went on for you out there before you got here, but it's out there. We're going to sing to Jesus. We're going to be glad. We're going to be joyful. We'll have a good time this morning.
I'm changing my
And if you feel it's a little bit hypocritical to sing such a song, packed in like this one, I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my sickness for the joy of the Lord. And you need to break out a little bit, it's okay. Do it. Maybe you advance the move a little bit, it's all right. It's going to be okay. Do it. Hey, you know, up north when we get married, I know y'all don't care about up north in this, but there are some things that we do all right. Wedding receptions is one. And what we do is that we dance as a form of celebration. I know that might be weird because somewhere, and if you're older, you remember when they used to have community dances in Grenada. In Grenada County, they used to dance to celebrate as a community because life was good. And we stopped doing that. And if we were, I'm telling you, a ministry to our church to our community, rather, could be start dancing in the joy of the Lord. You might say, that sounds charismatic. I don't care what it sounds like. I love to dance because God is good. The rhythm's good. We ought to dance, man. Does that make sense? Shake it up. That's all I got to say. Man. All right. Carry on. Come on. Thank you.
Amen. Like Nick and I was saying in the verses we looked at, out there, man, there's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of hurt. There's all manner of bad things. But can I tell you something this morning? Jesus Christ trumps them all. Amen. Foretell in any sort of weird way. I'm not going to read a tarot card or look at a magic ball. But let me tell you what Jesus told his disciples. On the night before he was crucified, the night before he took our sin to the cross, this is what he told them. In John 16, 33, he says, I have said these things to you, that in this world you may have peace. But he says, in the world you will have tribulation. But y'all already know that, right? You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. But this is, Jesus didn't leave us in our trials. Here's what he says. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Past tense, done with, over. Jesus is.
There's a way. every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Thank you.
Y'all, we're going to be in the Gospel of John in chapter 5. One of the benefits of coming to Christ Community Church is I've already preached this message once this morning. It's long. Woo! So I had to figure out ways to like get in there, figure stuff out, like what to do. So we're going to combine some things. Okay, but here's the key I want you to get. And we just sang it. There is no one like Jesus. Okay? You know we're in this series, and if it starts seeming monotonous to you after a while, that's okay. I want you to get this point, chapter after chapter, week after week, going through this Gospel of John, that there is no one like Jesus, okay? That particular idea that Jesus is exceptional, that He is worthy, that He is the Son of God, not a child of God, not a creation of God, but the one and only begotten Son of God, special, particular, set apart, becomes a controversial issue in the paragraph that we're going to read from the Word today. Okay? That's the issue. The folks who are opposed to Christ are so upset that they are wanting to kill Him because He made Himself out to be the Son of God. Okay? So I want you to listen. Just as we go through this, John chapter 5, starting in verse 16, we're going to go through verse 40. All right, this is the only perfect part of the sermon, by the way. Every preacher's is fallible. We say things, we get influenced. We might, you know, I don't know what all goes on in my brain and what words are even going to come out of my face. But the Word of God is infallible. It's without error. Okay? It's the Word of God. It's going to stand forever. And I want you to hear what it says about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 16, chapter 5, book of John. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in His light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which my Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father Himself, who sent me. He has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that there is no one like Jesus. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Jesus is worthy of our life. And Father, I pray that you would help us, grow us in that trust. Grow us not just in our own identity, but grow us in the identity of who Christ is. That we might have confidence in the shadow of his wings. That we might rest in the shadow of the open tomb because our Lord lives. Father, that we would rest in the power of God, in the blood of the Lamb that saves sinners like us. Lord, help us to grow in knowing more and more about who you are, that we might have the boldness to be who we are, who you've made us to be. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's just nobody like Jesus, okay? So in chapter 5, Jesus does this miracle. And this is in the beginning. I didn't read this part, but I'm just kind of building up to it. He does a miracle. Man had been incapacitated. He was waiting by a pool of water that was known to be a healing place. You know, where an angel, the idea was, the story was, an angel would stir the water and somebody, whoever dipped in the water after the angel stirred it, they would be healed. And this man had no one to put him in the water. So he just laid out there, sick, incapacitated, unable to help himself. Jesus walks up to him and says, "You want to be healed?" He said, "It'd be nice, but I ain't got nobody to throw me in the water." And Jesus just healed him like, shapow. And then he said, "Now take up your mat and walk on." Well, it was the Sabbath day, okay? And these folks at this time were still so hung up on the Sabbath day that if anybody did anything weird, they're out to get them, okay? They didn't understand the Sabbath day. You know how we know that? Because the Lord of the Sabbath, who is Jesus Christ, said, "Y'all don't understand the Sabbath day." But nonetheless, they guarded it in such a way that made them even want, when they found out it was Jesus that told this man to carry his mat, that's where we pick up where I read. It says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he did these things on the Sabbath." I mean, that's pretty touchy, isn't it? We talk about having a church culture where people look at us bad, like, "Who are they? What are they doing here? Can you believe that they came in here? Look at, would you wear that to church? Hey, would you wear that to church?" Yeah, but not at Christ Community. Everybody else would be like, "No, I wouldn't wear that. Where'd they think they was going?" We act like that's a tough church crowd. In the church crowd that Jesus came to, they're like, "Kill them! Get them!" Now Jesus, being who he is, not ashamed of who he is, knowing who he is, didn't make the situation better in a sense for himself. He says, "Y'all are crazy about the Sabbath. My Father," and he's referring to God, "has been working until now." Remember where the Sabbath come from, because God took a rest and he declared that day holy. You know, and so Jesus goes back to that story of creation. He says, "Yeah, I mean, it was a rest, but you know, you need to understand that my Father's been working. He sustains all these things. Everything moves. Everything breathes. Everything has its life and motion in God. He's working. He's still working to this day. And I've been working too." Well, that flipped their lid, man. That just went poof, mind blown. Burn, they're gone. Okay, they're like, "Oh my goodness, what happened?" You know, they know what Jesus just said. Jesus just said, "My Father has been working," and that made himself the Son of God in a way that was unique. We don't pick it up. You know, we're a little desensitized to it, but we need to see their reaction in verse 18. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Y'all listen. They did not, if Jesus was just a good teacher and just said, hey, I'm a teacher, I got a unique, you know, angle on the truth, let me help you understand it. If he was just a philanthropist, somebody who loved people and was doing good deeds, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, doing those things, helping the blind, helping the widow, helping the orphan, no problem. Do your thing, chicken wing. Go ahead, man. It's all right. It's all good. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to do all those things and to tell the truth of who he was. He is the Son of God, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He is the Word who was in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. He is the express image of God. He is God with us. Remember what the angel said when they pronounced that he was coming? They came and they actually told Joseph this. They said, Joseph, you need to call. Your wife's going to have a baby. And you know what? It's after the prophecy that's in Isaiah chapter 7 where it says, and a virgin will bring forth a baby and you will call his name. I know you want to say Jesus right now. Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. But these folks, these religious folks, these Bible scholars, and I'll show you that, these folks were into the Word. Jesus verifies that they were searching the Scriptures, but they missed the point of who the Scripture was pointing at. They totally missed God. They missed the Messiah. They'd been waiting on Messiah, praying for Messiah, but they had judged Jesus and said, you are not worthy to be the Messiah. You're not worthy of it. And they were going to kill him. Woo, that's a rough crowd. I was preaching one time where people threatened to kill me. I've been preaching in this church for 14 years, and I started preaching 3 years before that in Memphis, but then 3 years before that. So I've been preaching for about 20 years. I was in Detroit in a rough place. It's where I met my wife, because she's rough, man. There she is. Hey, baby. I didn't know you was here. And I was preaching John chapter 14, verse 6. You all know that verse? It says, for he is the way. You know, Jesus is my way, but he's also the way. You know, Jesus is he's the way. He's my truth. Jesus is my truth. But he's also the truth. You know, everybody wants to get into my truth. It's my truth and your truth. Well, fine. But Jesus is the truth. Okay? He's my life, but he's also what? The life. And he's not a way to heaven. He is the way. And there's no one that comes to the Father but by him. And when I preached that, I decided to delineate all the other things that can't get you to heaven. You know, I said, man, ain't nothing in Hinduism going to get you to heaven. There's nothing in atheistic philosophy and learning books and being scientific and intellectual that's going to get you to heaven. There ain't none of these things are going to save you. Buddha's not going to save you. All these things, political correctness ain't going to save you. Money's not going to save you. And then I said, and Islam and Muhammad aren't going to save you. And whoop, 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 whoop. There was a contingent over there that said, we're going to get you, sucker. Now, this was one of them good Christian ministries where if you wanted to eat, you were homeless and you wanted to eat, you had to listen to the preacher first. We was like that. Well, I don't care if you're hungry. You need to listen to the Word, baby. And so all these hungry people were waiting, but there was a group of folks right over there where Sammy is. Sammy, wave at him. I said, Sammy's our angry Muslim man. Yell at me. No, he says, look, man. There you go. You got the dress, everything. He said, man, they jumped up and said, you can't say that. And I said, I ain't saying it. Jesus said it. Said, Later on, I was serving food, and all these folks come through, and they're giving me the eye, the stink eye. I mean, because they had done rose up, and they, you know, were trying to shout me down. And I had a man roll up, wheelchaired up, and he told me he was going to blow up the bridge that my car drove on. He said, I'm a demolition man, and I'm this, and he said, I'm going to blow up a bridge your car's on. I'm sitting there thinking, how's he going to know what car I'm on? I'm like, listen, Wheels, I can get out here faster than you. You know what I'm saying? But point is, I ain't trying to make fun of him or make fun of handicapped folks. What I'm trying to do is say, he was so mad, he wanted me to die. Because I said Jesus was worthy to be called the only way to heaven. the only way to the Father. Y'all, there is a war, even in our time, about that. It's okay. See, everything's cool. You can talk about God. You can pretty much talk about God anywhere, okay? But you start talking about Jesus, and you start talking about Him being the only way. You start talking about His cross being the only way of salvation. You start talking about the worthiness of Christ compared to all these other teachers, and you're going to get a war. It's like, it's okay if we'll have a dumbed down, neutered, weak Jesus. But if we got the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah roaring in our corner, we're going to have some opposition. Does that make sense? And what I want to do today is give us a little bit of a handle. What I think these verses do is give us a handle. Because Jesus is going to respond to these guys. They said they wanted to kill Him. And it says Jesus said to them. So this is how He responds to His critics that say, you're not worthy to be called the Son of God. You're not worthy to be called. He gives them five proofs. Five witnesses, but I'm going to tell you something. The best proof of who He is always the mission that He's on. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at right now. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all those. But we're going to combine some together. So if you have your hand out, looks like this. If you don't have one, I have like 28 more right here. Anybody need one? Trez has all 28, and she will give them to you. Anybody need one? There you go. Pass them back. Pass them back. Pass them around. The five proofs. I'm going to list them, and then we'll tell them. The five proofs are that His connection with His Father is unique. The love of the Father and the access He has to God is unique. The power, His power over life and death is unique. His authority to judge and the way He shares honor with the Father. These are the five proofs He's going to bring up, okay? The first two, His connection with the Father and the love to the Father. You look at verse 19 and 20. Jesus testifies and says, I don't do anything. I don't do anything without the Father doing it first. And when the Father shows me, this is what I love. He says, I do it in like manner. In other words, I do exactly what the Father says. Let me ask you all something. Anybody you know of, now or in history, does exactly what God the Father says in the exact manner. You know what I know about all of us? We all have sinned and fall short. We've all sinned and fall short. There's only one who sees it, hears it, and does it exactly. And that's and the Father loves Him in a way that we couldn't even comprehend, y'all. It's deeper than anything that we can even imagine. The love that the Father has for the Son, I'm convinced, is the best case for why we should be confident in our salvation. Because God gave His best when He gave Christ. He gave the highest of gifts. He gave the greatest of sacrifices. The Son that He loves. It says the Father loves the Son right here. Over in chapter 3 of the book of John, in verse 35, it says the Father loves the Son. Y'all, listen to this. We can't pass this up. God is connected to Jesus in a way that nobody else is. He is unique. He is loved in a way that none of us, we're not that way. I don't know how to say it. Only way we can even come close is when we give our lives to Christ and we are loved by God in Christ. See, that's where we actually experience that love. Y'all, listen. There is a tremendous love between God the Father and the Son. A tremendous connection. And no one else shares that. That's two of His proofs that He is who He says He is. I want to look at this third one. For those who are doing the notes, it would be the power over life and death. Power over life and death. Yeah, that's it. Y'all are wonderful. Listen to these verses. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. In verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. Y'all, let me tell you about why Jesus is like nobody else. He has the power over life and death. Y'all, I know I'm preaching and I'm in this preacher mode zone with my voice. And I'm going to dial it down for a second because I want this to hit home. And so I got to step out of my normal, loud, obnoxious yelling to be a little different. And I just want to talk to you. Life and death is in the hands of Jesus Christ. God holds life and death. No one is like him in that way. I'm saying that as somebody who has stood by the graveside of so many as a pastor and been in the hospital room and have been there. Y'all, I promise, I've been there when I wished and prayed that I had the power of life and death. Y'all get what I'm saying? Where you see something that's so heartbreaking that you wish that you could reach out or you could call out or you could do something, that you could do anything to put life back into somebody. You find out that you ain't got it. Because if you had it, you'd do it. Man, if you'd had it, you'd have done it. It's a helpless thing. Man, I had my friend and mentor, Steve Wilkes. And I'm standing next to him in the hospital. And he's gone. I mean, they're telling us there's no brain activity. It's just life support. It's just breathing. Man, I yelled at him. I slapped his face. I prayed. Because I didn't care about dignified stuff. If it was going to happen, man, if it could have happened, I wanted it to happen. Does that make sense? Man, I've been to the home where I see family, where parents and grandparents are grieving, and if it could have happened, your heart just goes out and says, man, if I could give you life, I'd give you life. And you just want to do it. You just want to put it in them. But you can't. Because you're not him. And you know, all the superheroes that we have on the big screen now, and I'm all for the superheroes. I love superhero movies. Gosh, I'm a nerd, but I love them. But you know, this last big Avenger movie is called Endgames. And that's it, Endgames. Endgame. Something like that. You know, they were battling a dude called Thanos, which in Greek is death. Okay? They're battling death and they lost. They lost. That was in the previous movie to this last one. And to undo death, they got to figure out how to create a time machine and go back in time and steal stones out of a glove and break them and beat the guy up and all that stuff. And giant portals open up and people run out. It's wild. We make movies about that stuff, and even in those movies, they can't just speak life. Because we can't even imagine a superpower like what Jesus actually has. To speak into a grave and say, Lazarus, come forth! And he comes forth. To look at a widow woman whose only son dies, and he says, well, come on up! And he comes on up. To go to Jairus' house where his 12-year-old daughter lies dead and say, Talitha Kumi, little girl, arise! We can't even fantasize about a power like that. So in our movies, we got to make up contraptions and things and go back and do this so we can undo the power of death. But Jesus just calls it out and says, no, you're done. That's the kind of, man, that's the kind of Jesus we got. That's the kind of God we have. Okay? He's greater than any of the superpowers, superhuman, super whatevers that we've ever imagined on the big screen. Matter of fact, he dies. Right? And who does he die for? He dies for us on the cross. He dies for our sin. He dies that we might have a life. And you know what happens 3 days later? The inevitable happens. What had to happen happened. In Acts chapter 2 it says, for it was impossible for the grave to hold him. Why was it impossible for the grave to hold him? Because he has life. He gives life. He is life. And there is no one like Jesus. Y'all get what I'm saying? Even in our far-fetched imaginations, there is not someone who can simply speak life and make it happen. But our God can. He speaks the whole world into existence. And not even Thanos, big purple grape-faced man. And again, Thanos means death. Not even death can stop our God. Not even death can stop Jesus. So when Jesus said, my Father's been working and I've been working, they said, you're making yourself an equal to God. Jesus says, yep. Because I got the power of life and death that's been granted to me. Can I tell you, it's bigger than life and death. It's also heaven and hell. I don't even know how y'all want to feel about that. But Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then after he rose from the dead and he was talking to the Apostle John, who was in a bad way, he held up his keys and he says, look, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to hell and to the grave. Chinga, 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 ching. He says, I won. I went down there, I grabbed them things, and I won. That's Revelation 1:18. Y'all, we can't mess with him. There is nobody like Jesus. You get what I'm saying? Now, at the end of all this, folks are going to face him. We're going to be face to face with him. And Jesus tells us something about him. You know, we have this saying, no one can judge me but God. Amen. That's right. Well, God, according to the Bible, has committed all judgment to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it says. It says in verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And the reason why he did that is so that the Father and the Son will be honored equally. He says that in verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Y'all, listen to this. Jesus, who is like no other, we're going to stand in front of him one day. Okay? All judgment's been given to him. And y'all, listen, we're not going to be able to say, well, I believe in God and I do this stuff and I do that and have some kind of mealy-moused, weird, sissy testimony. You'd better put your faith in Christ. I almost got angry right then. I'm like, you better do it. But what's my anger going to do about your faith anyways? It's not, man. I'm not but a messenger. I'm just telling you. This one that I'm preaching, he will be sitting on the throne. He will call your name one day. It says there's a day coming. You know, we're doing some future telling in this service. Let me tell you a future telling, just reading it from the Word. Do not marvel, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Come forth to what? To a judgment. And y'all, you don't want to face the judgment having dishonored the judge. Can you imagine how bad a day that would be in just regular life? You know what I mean? There's people running for judge right now. What if I started running their name in the mud? And I'm not, for the record, on Facebook, hi, not running any, you know. Well, you know, we'll call judge whoever face. You know, that's not a real judge's name. But if I started saying this and that and this and that and this and that, and all of a sudden I get, you know, mixed up in something, and they say, well, you got to go to court, and I end up at court and all, and who's there? I can't remember what judge. What's his face? Oh, my goodness. Well, hello. Wouldn't that be a bad day? That'd be a bad day, wouldn't it? Because say, hey, aren't you so-and-so? Haven't you been talking about me? Don't I know who you are? Oh, man. Man, there's going to be a time. All of us have a date to appear in court. All of us. For it's appointed on the man once to die, and then the judgment. So we're all going to appear there. Are you going to be one who said, Jesus is not worthy to be equal to God? Jesus is not worthy to be the only Son of God? Jesus is not worthy? Mm-mm. Or are you going to be one of those that say, woo, there ain't nobody like Jesus. There ain't nobody like Jesus. Jesus is the only one worthy. What are we going to do? Who are you going to be? Okay? Those are the five proofs. His connection with God, the love that God has for him, the power, the authority, the honor. Now he's going to give five witnesses, okay? And here's the five witnesses. And again, we're not going to spend time on all of them. But it's God the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, which is a representative of the church age to me in my mind. I'll explain that. The works of God that Jesus did. God the Father. And then God's Word, the Scripture. Those are the five witnesses. The five testimonies about who God is. Because Jesus didn't even just come and say, y'all got to accept me because I'm telling you I'm the Son of God. That's what crazy people do. Okay? If I told you, you got to believe me because I'm the Son of God, it'd be the same thing if I said, you got to believe me, I'm Napoleon, and y'all need to fund my mission. I'm going to go take Russia right now. You'd be like, that's fine, John. Can I interest you in coming over here into this nice place? You know what I'm saying? Don't. Look, there's witnesses, man. Jesus didn't just come and say these things on his own merit. He said these things and said, there are witnesses all around me. Okay? The first one he makes mention is another in verse 32. It says, there is another who bears witness of me. I believe this is referencing God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit witnesses internally. I believe that he's talking about the internal witness of the Holy Spirit of God. When God was working in me, they are laying the gospel out, says there is a God, And boom, inside my brain was a witness that said, that's true. That you've sinned against that God. Boom, that's true. Christ died for your sins inside my mind, inside my heart. Not audibly, but internally, there was someone, something witnessing, saying, that is true. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. That was the night I got saved because I believed the witness of the Holy Spirit. Later on in this gospel, Jesus is going to call the Holy Spirit another helper. That's why I kind of connect to this Holy Spirit, not to the Father. So the Holy Spirit does this work. I'm going to jump down to where it says in verse 37 and 38, where it says God the Father is His witness. Not only God the Holy Spirit, but in 37 and 38 it says, the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. Which is interesting because in the first chapter Jesus says, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son who's been in the bosom of God has come here to declare Him to you. Again, there's nobody like Jesus in their connection to the Father, but the Father testified of Jesus. What did He say about Jesus? Man, He gave a couple times in the gospel, He gives a declaration, a testimony. He says, for this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He says, this is my Son. And another time He says, listen to Him. Man, the Father Himself bears witness of Christ. Then also in verse 39, let's look at verse 39 right quick. Because I want us to look at this last testimony at the end. But the first 39 is the Scriptures. The Scripture also bears witness. Y'all listen. I know we get hung up in the Scripture. I know there's a lot of times things that aren't easy to understand in the Scripture. That's cool, but I want you to understand this one thing. These are the things that testify of Christ. Okay? So we can get lost. There's some deep waters in there. We can kind of get, you know, swirled around. And we're like, who is this talking about? What's going on? Y'all, it's either prophesying about Christ, showing the reason why Christ had to come, showing the lineage through whom Christ has come. You might say, why is it always talking about Israel and the Jewish people? Because it was literally tracing the outline on the family through whom Christ would come, His genealogy. So much of the Old Testament, I know we don't like the genealogies, but the genealogies are proof that, hey, this one is coming through this line through whom it was prophesied. The Christ couldn't just come from anybody. The book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, starts off like this. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In the Gospel of Luke, the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, showing who Jesus is, so that there would be proof, so that there would be a scripture that points to Him. There ain't no sense in us trying to learn this to outdo each other, to out-denominational each other, to out-church each other, to out-trivia knowledge novelty each other, and argue with each other. This book points to the living God. And you need to come to the living God to be saved. Okay? It's Him that saves. These folks were Bible scholars. He says to them, you search the Scriptures. Verse 39. That's Jesus affirming their Bible study. So many of us feel cool, feel good, because we've studied the Bible. Praise God, man. I'm grateful for my Bible study time. I'm grateful that I got to go to a school and invest in studying my Bible. But I know this, that don't do you a hill of beans good if you don't honor God. If you don't recognize Christ and obey His will, you can read from now until the cows come home and you ain't even got cows yet. And it ain't going to help you like you think. These folks studied the Word. They didn't have football teams that distracted them during seasons. They didn't go out for hunting seasons. They didn't have, man, some of these dudes that were studying didn't have jobs. Their job was to study and memorize the Scripture. You ain't going to be able to outdo what they did, and what they did fell short because they didn't recognize Christ. So what should we do? Well, I'm going to study more. I'm going to study harder. I'm going to study longer. That's fine. But don't miss the point that the Scripture tells you about Christ and you need to walk with Him. Put your faith in Him, not your ability to study the Word. Does that make sense? All right. Now let's get to John the Baptist's testimony. And I can't stay real long here, but I just want you to see something. This is these two, John the Baptist and the works of God, really is a place where I see where we come in. Okay? I mean, God the Holy Spirit's witnessing to Jesus. God the Father's witnessing to Jesus. God's Word, the Scripture, is witnessing to Jesus. And those are going to go on, regardless of what you and I do. Those go on. But I want you to think about John's witness. Jesus called him a lamp. Okay? He said, he's a lamp, bright and shining. And for a while, it said, people warmed themselves and got into the, you know, and rejoiced in his light for a time. Y'all, I can't help but think of the church. I can't help but think of the witness and the testimony of those who have come to Christ. First off, remembering that he came to point out the truth. John never said that he was the truth. He came to point out the truth. Jesus called him a lamp. A lamp doesn't have a light. A lamp holds a light, bears a light, points to a light. You understand what I'm saying? John was always very careful. If you go back and look and say, I'm not the big deal. The big deal's not me. The truth, the light, it's Christ. It's Jesus. He was always pointing to Jesus. That's our job. Okay? But also back in that time, I want you to think about a lamp and how it would burn. It would have oil in it. It would have a wick, right? And when you lit that wick, there would be a light. But what happens to the wick and the oil? When the light's burning, what happens to the wick and the oil? It gets consumed, right? I mean, and what the brighter the light, the bigger, you know, the more wick, all that stuff, the more it's consumed. Y'all, listen, it might not seem cool to you, but I want you to think about this. We get the opportunity in this life to burn brightly for Christ, though we be consumed. John the Baptist said it this way, I must decrease and he must increase. You know, we get an opportunity to shine bright in this culture. What's the culture going to think about our brightness? Same thing as that culture. They'll enjoy it for a time. They'll rejoice in it for a time. But eventually, they're going to want to take our head off like they did for John the Baptist. Y'all, in our culture, we seem to have forgotten that it was Christian principles, biblical principles, and those who follow Christ that paid the price and fought and sacrificed to make a country as cool as what it is in our founding documents and the different things. The mistakes that were made, like slavery, being involved in a slave trade, which is not just an American thing at all. It was America, Europe, it was everywhere. Every culture in the world was involved with it. But who stopped it? Who finally said, this ain't gonna happen? It's the people who were following Christ and had the boldness to stand up and say, this ain't right and we're gonna stop this here. Who started the education in this country? Harvard and Yale and Princeton. Who started those places and for what purpose? They were started by Christian people to educate pastors. Now those same places are spewing hate. See, for a time, they enjoyed the light of what Christian people were doing. But then they said, no, they've kind of backed off it and they want to change it. What about charities? Y'all know what the YMCA stands for, right? They don't like to talk about what it stands for. Not just the dance, right? Let's get to the C part. What? C stands for what? For what? Christian. Why does it stand for Christian? You know, because they don't talk about that anymore. They moved away from that. Not every single one. I'm not talking about every single one, but if you talk about the organization, they've moved away from that. Why? Why were they ready to be started and initiated by those who thought Jesus was exceptional? And yet as they moved on, as if parasites like fleas moved in and said, I don't know that we need this Christian stuff anymore. They moved on past. Why is the Red Cross like it is? Why pick a cross to help people like that? What about Habitat for Humanity? What about all these things that we've seen that were started off? Who starts these things? Who started the hospitals? Who started the orphanages? People of God burning brightly for Christ started these things. In this country, yes. In Europe, yes. Where else? Everywhere else you can find them. Everywhere else you can find them. Started off that way. And now folks have backed away and it's not politically correct. It's like, we can't talk about it. Well, that's fine, but I'm going to tell you, there's not inspiration in anybody else neither. There ain't anybody else looking to do self-sacrificing charities and buildings and hospitals. Y'all, but listen to this. What if in our culture they decide to snuff out all the public light they can that comes through Christ? And what if at that time it's only churches? It's only churches where we get to shine and be bright. I'm going to tell you, I'm not prophesying. I'm not future forecasting. I'm doing a hypothetical what if. And let me give you a suggestion. Jesus Christ is worthy that we shine as bright as we can wherever we are. Shine bright, church. No matter what, don't be afraid. You might say, well, we're going to be consumed. You're going to be consumed anyway. We got this much time to live. You're born, you live, you die. It's the dash in the middle of your dates. Y'all have been to a cemetery. Y'all have seen this. You got this much time. Shine bright. Shine bright. John the Baptist did. It cost him his life, but he shined bright. And it's 2019, and we're still talking about how this guy, who's dressed up with camel skin fur, leather belt, locust, and honey-eating dude, gospel preacher back in the day. And we're still talking about him, not all these other people. Isn't that something? That's something, I think. Next thing is the works of God. I want you to think about the works of God. Jesus said, the works of God testify of him. I'm just going to say it because we don't have a lot of time. But if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. Woo! If you didn't clap your hands, you're not saved. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Jesus said this. When they asked, are you the Christ or should we seek another? He says, look at the works that I'm doing. The blind see. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The dead have been raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Y'all listen. Don't ever forget that one of the works unsaid at that point, but it goes along with the gospel being preached, is that people are saved. You want to know if God is still doing works that testify to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ today? If you've been saved and you know it, you are a work of God that testifies to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ today. Because ain't nobody saves but Jesus. Jesus saves, bro. I've heard that somewhere. Man, if I was going to get a tattoo, it might say something like Jesus saves, and I'll put it like right here. I'm just saying. All right. Last but not least. Biggest proof that Jesus is different than anybody else. Okay? And remember what I said. He's talking to people who want to kill him. I don't know the last... I told you one time. One time I was talking to people who wanted to kill me. I mean, they threatened me. I mean, it wasn't a realistic threat. It was a threat by a drunken handicapped dude in Detroit who's going to blow up a bridge that I was on. But he didn't know. Okay? So I didn't take it serious. I didn't call the popo or anything. You know, just drove on. But I want you to think about this. They were trying to kill him. And he was trying to save them. They were trying to kill him. And he was trying to save them. If there's anything that sets Christ apart, even though all those things I said, what Jesus offered in the scripture are so beautiful and powerful, nothing does it like the fact that he's trying to save those who are so opposed to him, they want to kill him. And he's still after them. Okay? Look at verse 34. He's talking to them, and he tells them why he's even talking to them. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, speaking of John the Baptist. In other words, it's not just human. But I say these things that you may be saved. I say these things to you that you might be saved. I know that y'all want to kill me. I know that you're so angry at me that you're fuming. Your teeth are clenched. Your fist is balled up. You are looking to kill me at any chance you get. When they finally get a chance, what do? They conspire with Pilate to have... They think they're in control. They thought they were having Jesus killed. But what did Jesus even show them on the cross? Those Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. He's in pain. Can you imagine the pinch? Can you imagine the crush of a nail going through your hand? And just the agony of it. And what does Jesus have the audacity to say at that moment? He looks down at them. They're gambling for his clothes. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. His mama's crying. He's bleeding. And he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is this guy so full of grace? Who is he? Who could he be beside the Son of God? Because every other son wouldn't be saying those kind of words. My mama's son has a lot of words he would have said after, in between crying, because I would have just been feeling sorry for myself. But Jesus offered forgiveness right then. Who is this guy? He gives an invitation in verse 40. Verse 40, he says, you know, after he says, y'all search the scripture. You're looking for eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Do you hear the invitation there? If you would come to me, I would give you what you're looking for. If you would come to me, even as hate-filled and hostile as you are, if you would come to me right now, I'd give it to you. You know how God's love is best demonstrated? Not that He died for righteous people, but God's love is demonstrated toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no one like Jesus. And the invitation for y'all today is to increase your trust in Jesus no matter where you stand. Let your heart swell up bigger that you might hold more of Him in there, trusting Him and confident. And if you've never come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never bowed your knee to Him, I invite you to do that today. Do that today. You don't know when you're going to hear His voice. You don't know when He might call you from your grave to appear before Him. But I know this, you're going to want to know Him. Not a substitute, not a preacher, not some other teacher, Him. You're going to want to know Him. That's another uniqueness about God, about Jesus Christ. You can have a personal relationship with Him. You can't with Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or any of those other folks. Fried Wright, Nietzsche, you can't have any relationship with them dudes. But you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ because He is the living Son of God. Do y'all get what I'm saying? But if you don't have it, if you don't have it, there ain't nothing, not even your mama can do to help you. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. Now could be your day. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time and the opportunity we have to be here to hear Your word and to think about how Jesus is different, how He's unique, how He's worthy, how He's glorious and powerful. Help us, Lord. Help us to believe the witnesses. Help us to believe, Father, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scripture, that the Son is who He says He is. And then give us the courage to shine bright, that your mission might be seen everywhere, especially here where we are, especially here. Lord, we love You, and we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now's your time if you have any decision to make for God. Even if it's something you walked in here with and you said, man, it had nothing to do with the sermon, but I don't want to walk out of here with that. I need to deal with that. This is your opportunity, okay? You do as God leads you. Thank you. We're going to have the morning offering, but so ushers come forward, and just another way of us being able to show a trust and worship in God. Y'all, the invitation, God's invitation is never over. When I hear a song like "It's Well With My Soul," I recognize that there's probably folks out here when it's not well with your soul. I don't know what it is that's not well with your soul, but there's something, and all I'm going to tell you is this. Deal with God, man. Meet with God. Whatever you have this afternoon, scratch it. Get you a gallon of water. Go sit by yourself somewhere. Take your Bible and pray and let it get well with your soul. And don't stop till it is. Make it well with your soul. Not that you can force it, but you can meet with God. Nobody can stop you from that. Nobody can stop you from praying. Man, get with God and wait with Him until it's well with your soul. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity we have to give. Lord, it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's not that... It's our worship of saying thank You for what we have. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In that song, we just said it was not about, you know, it's not about you. You know, it's about you. It's not about us. I want to challenge you. Read your Bible. Have your quiet time. And do it with this in mind. It's not about you. The scripture passage you're reading is not about you. It's about Jesus. Okay? Change that. Make that shift. It's not about you. It's about Him. Let that grow your faith. Thank You for letting me be your pastor. I love you. Ready. Break!